God asks us to do, and that is to bring the light. So here this message. I preached it for the first time last week in Maritzburg, but I thought I'll preach it here again because I think it's relevant for us in KZN as a whole. I think you guys, Durban, pioneering here for shofar in Pietermaritzburg. Okay, Kurt? Durban. Durban. And, you know, just some of the things that highlighted, we've also been doing the Tough Questions series, and I was meant to speak on a certain one last week, and then God just laid on my heart that I think it's time just to get a little bit into a little bit more depth. Maybe a word that might sound a bit harsh, but I think it's necessary sometimes. I think there's certain things we often forget and we move on, and we get so comfortable in our relationship with Jesus that we actually become familiar with Him and His things in the kingdom. And we walk past things and we don't see things that we should be seeing and we should be addressing and we should be talking about. And as we see, this country is a lot of turmoil, a lot of things, but I believe God is doing something awesome. Chatting to Mona's yesterday, and as we were talking, I think God is setting us up for something amazing. Setting us up for something that we've been praying about for a long time. We keep praying for godly leaders and all those sort of things, but I think even ungodly leaders need godly people surrounding them in prayer. Because you know what, they only are able to be there because of God's sovereign hand. You know what, if God could use Cyrus, an ungodly man, to do godly things, He can use the people of our government to do godly things. You know, and those who choose against Him and those who choose to work against Him, we don't have to fight against Him. God will sort it out and God will vindicate. By the time of my message this morning, in but not of, very cliche, we keep using that a lot, but I like cliches at times, but cliches are cliches because they are true. That tends to be the reason that they are a cliche, you know, and we try to make it, you know, belittle it sometimes, we try and undermine it, but they're cliches most of the time because they're true. And this message, obviously, it got laid on my heart because of the things I'm seeing around me in Maritzburg, but in KZN as a whole, and then South Africa further, and then obviously the world. But I started playing rugby after retiring. Probably the last 3 years, I've retired and said I'm hanging up my boots. And then every year, I'm like, no, but it's a great outreach opportunity. But it's just getting harder and harder to get into it. I think I tore my quad last week. But I'm in denial, so we'll see. But every year I do that, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to play. I started playing touchies. I'm on this touchies group, and I started. I just joined fun place to play touchies in Maritzburg, and every time they send messages on the WhatsApp group, I have to filter it. Like, if they send a picture, I don't even open it. I delete it immediately because it's a whole lot of interns, medical interns, and apparently they have crazy parties. So the language there, I'm not going to let you look at it, but even the name of the group, it's like, oh, okay, Lord, okay, it's you. It's all you, Lord. You know, but there was a guy from the group who came to church last week, you know. And I'm not saying it's because of me and what I said and not because of my amazing skill, but I want to believe that I was present. And as well as other people in his life that he maybe works with that are walking, bringing the light. Okay, so I'd like to believe that's what God has done. And I'd not like to believe, I know that's what he's done. He's used us just by being present. And me stepping out of my bubble, those other people stepping out of their bubble and just being present. Again, I love being around sinners. I love being around those who don't know Jesus yet because it reminds me of where I've come from myself. Okay, a couple of years back, I've known the Lord now, I think, for 8 years. It hasn't been super long, but it's been long enough to know that there is a transformation, but also close enough to remember what it was like. So being around these guys, I'm reminded constantly of this is what I was like. So I talk about what they say in the group and how they talk about women and the pictures they share. You know what? I used to do the same thing. I used to speak the same way. I used to have the same disregard for that which is sacred and holy. That which is pure and meant to be honored. You know, woman meant to be honored. You know, the scripture says I used to be a blasphemer and sinner and all those things. You know, that's exactly where I was. And me being around these people reminds me, you know what? This is why God's grace is so amazing. Because if I look at them and I hear the way they talk and the way they act and the things they do, and I remember I was exactly like that, but yet I'm still standing here. Is it because I managed to do a 10-step plan on how to get better? Is it because my will is so strong every day I remind myself not to use these words, not to look at women this way? No, it's impossible. You cannot deny the supernatural when you see that contrast. You cannot deny that there must be something greater than yourself that can bring this transformation. The power of self is useless. If it were so easy, if it were so good, we wouldn't have crime. Because no one wants to live the way we live. No one wants to... Even the guys who commit crime, they know what's wrong. Otherwise, they wouldn't be hiding from the law. They wouldn't be... Because they would stand and be like, hey, you can take me to court. I know I'm right. You know? No one wants to. But in our flesh, in our state, we do what comes naturally, what comes easy. And to sin comes easy. Comes natural. Self-preservation comes easily. You know, so all these things, are me hanging around them, reminds me of this. But it also means I've got to be equipped and I've got to be prepared to be there. Okay, because it's so easy for us Christians, for us who call on the name of Jesus and say, profess all things. We come to church in our holy huddle, but then we withdraw from the world. We become like the Amish. We create our own little environment on the side. And yes, there's a lot of godly things that goes along with it. I mean, the Amish, there's a lot of stuff that they do that is extremely godly. But they're missing one thing. Jesus said, go. Go make disciples. Don't hide from them. The Gentiles need to know. The sinners, the pagans need to know. Don't hide from them. Immerse yourself in their environment, but do not. And this is the question. Do not get transformed by it. Because this is the question I want to pose to you. When we are in these environments, even right now as you're sitting here, when you leave here, what are the things that you know, if you were to really sit down and you had to go through God's word, if you had to go through Romans 1, where it talks about, you know, they gave up worshipping God and the Creator and chose to worship the created thing, gave up natural relations with, you know, for unnatural relations with each other, this is men and women, you know, and then it goes to that list of all the ungodly characteristics of these people. If you had to go through that, how many of those things, if you really had to be honest, have crept into your own life? And I do this test with myself often. And I wrestle with it because I'm still so sinful. But I'm made righteous. Not because of my own works, but because of His grace. So I'm aware of that. But I'm also aware of my frailties. So the question I have to ask you now, as you're walking daily and you look at all these things, who is transforming who? The church now, not just Shofar Durban, not just Shofar Peter Mansberg or Shofar Pitot, the church globally, who is transforming who? Whose music is being transformed by who? The way we dress, the way we act. You know what? I've got no problems, for example, against tattoos. I really don't. I've got two of my own. I got them in my BC days. Okay, if I could go back, I probably wouldn't get it again because it doesn't add anything significant to my life. But fortunately, by God's grace, I was wise enough to put it in places I don't see it all the time, or other people don't see it. Okay, but not in those places. Not in those places. Not in those places. Let's keep it above the belt, please, people. you know, but it's. I've got nothing against it in that sense, but I've also got a problem with it when, as Christians, in order for us to fit into the world and be more acceptable to the world, we need to start doing all these things. We need to tattoo our body. We need to do all these things. Tattoo itself isn't the problem. It's the motivation behind it. In other words, we start getting transformed, but the world says it's cool, so we have to do it because they'll accept us more. Why do we want to get accepted by the world? We're accepted by Jesus. That's the whole point of us stepping out of that lifestyle, is to be accepted by Jesus, to be accepted by the Father. But yet we still put such a high, you know, a high degree of importance on the world accepting us too. And isn't that a contradiction to what Jesus says in the scripture? Jesus says, they're going to hate you. But yet, now we ask ourselves the question, who's transforming who? Because at the end of the day, we still need to stand out. We still need to be the lights in the world. But we are still in the world. Okay, and this is where I get to this specific quote. John 17, 14 and 18. 14 to 18. I've given them your word and the world has hated them. And there's the word. The world has hated them. How much does the world hate us? Should they hate us more? Probably. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. I just want to pray again quickly. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, that you have sent us into the world, but we are not of this world, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord, that we are being transformed daily by your grace, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, as I share, Lord, this morning, that Holy Spirit, you will come do the work that needs to be done in our hearts, Lord. Remove all the growths, Lord, that are not meant to be there, Lord. All the deformities, Lord, that have set in because of our exposure to the sinful world, Lord. And instead of putting our protection on, Lord, instead of putting our armor on, Lord, our sunblock, Lord, we are getting affected by the world, Lord. So I just pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that this will be like a cleanse, Lord. Highlighting those areas we need to walk away from, Lord, where we're still too vulnerable to step into those environments, but also removing those calluses, Lord, that have formed, Lord, and that are inhibiting our movement, Lord, in your kingdom, Lord. Those growths, Lord, and that scar tissue, Lord, that we're allowing to prevent us from being your light, Lord, walking in truth, Lord, and living in love, Lord. And yes, Holy Spirit, just have your way this morning. Amen. So yeah, so first, we use this a lot. You know, we're not in the world, and we we're in the world, but we're not of the world. I like starting first, just in the beginning. What does it mean when we talk about the world? As Christians, we often use these words in this Christianese. We know what it means from in the context of what we're trying to say, but do we really know what it means in a sense? Can we relay it to someone who has no idea what you're talking about? Okay, so I like starting at that point. So just definition, when we talk about the world, okay, just a couple of definitions here. The inhabitants of the earth, men, the human family, okay, straightforward. The ungodly multitude, the whole mass of men alienated from God and therefore hostile to the cause of Christ. Okay, the world affairs and the aggregate of things earthly. Okay, and do you see that contrast immediately? The world, when Scripture talks about world, it talks about those that are hostile towards God and the cause of Christ. They do not want to see it move forward because it means it's challenging them on their lifestyle and the way they're living. And if it isn't challenging their lifestyle and the way they're living, then I don't believe it's the message of Christ. Because if he came to set the captives free, okay, they first need to realize that they are captive. They're not going to want to go free. They don't know they're captive. Okay, so that's where the message comes in. And people don't want to know that they're trapped. They're trapped by their lusts. They're trapped by their desires. So that's the world. Now, we've been sent into the world, as John 17 says. So we are here. We can't deny it. We cannot lock ourselves away. We are here. We are present amongst the mixed multitude. We're present amongst those who are hostile towards the cause of Christ. You know, we eat the same food as them. We're under the same legal authorities which God has placed. We're under the same rule of the earth with regards to that. We have to work. We earn the salaries that they earn. Okay? We are still in the world. But then Jesus says, but you're not of this world. Just as he is not of this world. In other words, we live by a different standard. Our driving force should not be what drives the world. Our waking up every morning should not be a case of, okay, I've got all these things to do. Okay, and the only reason I'm looking forward to tomorrow is because I've got this business deal coming in. What drives us should not be, okay, what's my pension fund going to look like? What's my, yes, it's there and it's real. We exercise wisdom, but that should not be our driving force because we're not of this world. Those things should not excite us. All these cars driving around, as I mentioned last time I preached, all these cars, you know, everybody wants to drive a Mercedes or BM or GTI. Those things should not be our driving force. There's nothing wrong with it in the context of, you know what, it's a little dot on the grand scheme of where my heart is. Okay, but that should not be our driving force. Our driving force should be the standards God places in us. Okay, the Holy Spirit driving us, wanting to see his kingdom come, the excitement of seeing, coming to the full knowledge of who Jesus is. Someone stepping out of darkness into his marvelous light. And you know they're walking this narrow road with you, but they're walking with you. It's difficult, it's a tough road, narrow gates, not many get through it. But when that person comes through, that's what drives us. We're like, yes, praise Jesus. Your day is made. There's someone new. There's a new brother, a new sister in the kingdom with you. Okay, so we're in the world, but not of the world. So therefore, all these things should mean that we do stand out. We should stand out. Okay, Luke 11:33. No one after lighting a lamp puts it in a cellar or under the basket, but on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. They need to see it. They need to be aware of the fact. There's another scripture, I think, in Matthew that talks about that, you know, there's a light in the room, and when people come in, they see it and they glorify God because of it. Okay, so we should stand out. There's nothing wrong with standing out. there's nothing wrong than being different from your colleague. The things that excites him, the language he uses, there's nothing wrong with not laughing at his dirty joke. You know, there's nothing wrong with not sharing the pic that he sends to you. It's okay to delete it. We should, because Jesus said we should be standing out. We should be that light. Okay? I'm not going to get sidetracked now. There's a couple of things I'll get into now. But in order for us to be the light, we need to recognize there are two areas we just need to be, again, it's not exhaustive. You can probably add your own points to this also. But there's two areas I want to touch on this morning that inhibits us from being that light, to be effective witnesses of Jesus Christ. Okay, and the first one is we need to first recognize what the darkness is. Doesn't help we put our head in the sand and be like, oh, but they, you know, they're such good people and everything is good and they got good intentions. We need to be aware of the fact that what is this darkness that we're talking about? What is this that is suffocating life in the world? Killing our children before they're born, that is making all these things that are ungodly and leads to destruction. Everything that the world fights for ultimately leads to their own destruction. It's like committing suicide slowly. Okay? But that's where the world is. So what are these things? And the first point I believe is most evident, and I mean you can see it right across the country, but right here on our doorstep also. Now I experienced it so much since moving to KZN also, is lawlessness. Lawlessness is rife in the world, next door, not just in our children when they were one, you know, when they are still toddlers, but everywhere. It is rife. And if we don't recognize it, we cannot be the light. Okay, Matthew 24:12, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Why are we surprised when people are raping each other? Why are we surprised when murder increases? Where corruption increases? Why are we surprised? Why are we surprised when it seems like there's no more love? But we're okay with lawlessness. We don't recognize lawlessness. Scripture makes it clear. Jesus makes it clear in the last days, because of lawlessness, because of lawlessness increasing, the love of many will grow cold. It wouldn't just disappear overnight, and that's the scary thing. It's not like it's there one day, gone the next day, and you can see it immediately. If we're not aware of it, we wouldn't even recognize the fact that, you know what, people are more and more unloving. I'm more and more unloving. You know, lawlessness says I'm the center of the world, but I'm not just the center of my world, I'm the center of your world also. Lawlessness says I will do what pleases me, what feels right. Hugh Hefner, one of his quotes originally, I can't remember where I read it. It wasn't in one of his magazines. I read it somewhere else. If you don't know, Hugh Hefner is the guy who owns Playboy. His quote, one of the things he said right in the beginning when he first started out with Playboy was, you know, if it feels right, then it's good. That's what lawlessness is. If it feels right, it's good. Lawlessness says, I've got no regard for my neighbor. I've got no regard for my children, really. I say I do. I feed them, I get them, but I'm not living a life that will leave a legacy to uplift them. I'm living for myself now. What type of car can I drive now? How can I, you know, save up enough for this holiday or for that or, you know, and other much worse things. Lawlessness says, it's me, myself, and I. Lawlessness has no regard for your neighbor, has no regard even for the law. Hence lawlessness. No regard for God. Lawlessness says, I do not consider anybody except myself. I do not consider God. And here's the dangerous thing. If we don't recognize it, we quickly get sucked into that. Lawlessness in the heart of a believer is division. If you, and Scripture makes it so clear, remove the divisive person from you. Someone who comes in and seeks to separate, even if they don't agree and they maybe have a point here or there, but if your goal is to break up the fellowship of believers, you've got lawlessness in your heart. And if you've got lawlessness in your heart, you cannot honestly love as Christ loved. When Jesus came in, you know what? He spoke about things, he approached stuff, but he never went in with a sword to destroy Rome. Even though they were against God's perfect will. He never went in. He did what he needed to do. Considering where everybody else was. Not just considering his own desires. You know what? He could have, if he wanted to, called down those angels. When they was hurting too much, and when he said, you know, Lord, you know, if it's possible, could this cup pass? And say, but you know what? Not my will. Your will be done. Knowing what was coming, he knew it was going to be painful. He knew it was going to suck, but he was not willing to step out of order. And how easily we step out of order. If we don't like something, we will protest. If we don't like something, we will whatever. It's in our heart. It's captured there. And the devil loves it. And he plays in it. And he plays it by telling us all the good things, all the right things, all the human right things. You know, the human rights is the biggest trick that the devil has played on us. And now some people are probably like, oh, but how could you say that? No, we don't have any rights other than what God gives us. And that's the bottom line. Because human rights, again, says, what is good for me? What works for me? I read an article last night that I probably shouldn't have read it because it upset me so much. Is this guy with the roads must fall thing. Great intentions in his mind, but what is being portrayed and what is being put forward is bitterness, hatred, and anger, and an excuse to say and do what you like because it suits you. I wish I was there when he did. But anyway, there's an article and he was boasting on Facebook about how he was at a restaurant in Observatory, and the waitress there was white, and she came with a bill, and he obviously wanted to pay it, or one of his friends wanted to pay it, and his friend asked him, what is the going rate for tipping now? And then he took the bill from his friend, and he wrote on the bill for this young lady now, or older lady, or whatever it might be, he wrote, and they will tip you when you give back our land. Okay, and that's what he wrote, and obviously, very cocky, very arrogant, and he gave it to her, and she saw it, and she started crying. And she ran out of the thing. And he's boasting about how he made this white lady cry. And I was furious. I was like, now where are the godly men that could stand up and be like, you know what, little man? Okay, do you feel like a man now? Does this make you feel better now you made a woman cry regardless of her skin color? Okay. Where are the men to stand up and be like, you know what? Dude, this is unacceptable. I don't care how you feel about it. She's still a human being. Your insecurities about your manhood should not be taken out on her. And where does this end? Where does it end? It's lawlessness. It's I will do it because it gives me a bit of a gig. I'll bully her. I'll cyber bully her. I'll bully her with little words. You know, I'll go up to someone like her and be like, you know what? I'm really upset with you, but I'm not going to punch you in the face. I'm just going to ask you, do you feel like a man now? Does this fill the void that your father left? Do you feel better now? Do you feel secure now? You know, because all those girls in high school that write these nasty letters to each other, maybe you could send it to them and they could grade it for you on level of nastiness. And you and those 14-year-old girls at high school could have a powwow or how you could make people cry. You know? Now, okay, I'm being now silly, but it's those sort of things. It's lawlessness. It's me, myself, and I. And are we being like, are we recognizing stuff like that? And being like, you know what, it's not on. In no way, shape, or form, doesn't matter how right you feel the cause is, do you have place to damage someone? You don't know what her history is. You don't know why she's waiting. And I don't want to hear the thing, you know, I'm saying this now because I come from that. My dad tells me stories of how the dogs used to chase him and how guys wouldn't give him, you know, the buses would leave him on the side of the road at like 1 o'clock in the morning after he'd worked to pay for his own studies, and then he'd be freaked out because it's now past curfew. And obviously now if the police catch him there, he's going to be in trouble. So I know that story. I've been there. But God has redeemed me enough that I'm secure in my manhood. I don't need to break other people down so that I can feel good about myself. You know what? We're all here to stay. Full stop. Hatred is not going to change anything. Okay, people wanting a fight, you know. So I'm getting political now, but I'm trying not to. But I'm not getting political. I'm getting godly. These sort of things, when we see it, when we see someone doing that to someone else, regardless of whether or not they're Christians, as men of God, as women of God, that righteous indignation should rise up in you. We should be the one not to raise first and take up arms, but to stand there and be like, you know what? I will go to the cross for this individual so that I can find life. It means I will die to myself. And I'll be like, no, you're not going to do that. You're not going to speak to that person again like that. They go, yo, but yo. You know what? It might make you feel like a man, but you're not going to do it while I'm here. Yeah. It's time for us to start making a difference. We're in the world. We're not of the world. We do not need to stand on the side and watch this sort of thing. One group of people, a woman or men, whatever it might be, being broken down because of people's insecurities and lack of identity. That young man doesn't have identity. He's trying to create an identity for himself now. The freedom fighter. Okay? You know, to go to someone back, you're being irrational. You've got a Rhodes Scholarship, which allowed you to get a degree at UCT. A Rhodes Scholarship given by white people whose statue you brought down, graduating at a university which is funded by predominantly white people. So don't be a hypocrite then. Give back your degree. Give back everything. You know what? Destroy the whole UCT campus and start again from scratch. Okay? It's irrational. Okay? But we as people of God should be the ones with the wisdom and the insight to step in and be like, look, okay, we're being irrational now. This is not leading anywhere except destruction. And if we're going to move forward, okay, we need to have people stand up and be like, this is lawlessness. And I will not go along with this. The amount of Christians that are doing all these things with these guys, and you could just listening to them, talking to them, you can hear they've the love of Christ has been replaced by lawlessness. Because the cause of men is more important than the cause of Christ. And we need to move back, people. We need to move back to the cause of Christ. Cause of Christ leads to life. The cause of man leads to destruction. And we're headed that way. Unless Jesus intervenes and we allow him to use us in that way. Okay, I'm getting sidetracked a bit there, but is your standing out? This is the second point. Is your standing out showing people Christ, or is it pushing people away from Christ? Okay, what do I mean by that? We're so eager, often also. This is now the other side of the coin. So eager often to talk about Jesus and about church and all these sort of things, but do people see it in our actions? Coming back to this point now about this guy. If you're sitting in that restaurant and you're sitting in that environment, or you're in the conversation with someone like that, but everybody knows you talk about Jesus all the time, every other time, and about your church and all that stuff. But when the popo hits the fan and you're confronted with this thing, your response, is it going to show people the love of Christ, or are you going to just be with the flow? Because what that does, if you just go with the flow, this is where, Romans 2:24, for as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And that's a scary scripture, that we often are the cause why people are willing to blaspheme Jesus Christ. Because you say one thing, but you do something else. Hallelujah, amen, at church. But when you're in that environment, you know this is not on. I shouldn't be laughing at this joke. I shouldn't be going along with the flow. But you still do anyway because you don't want to feel out. The moment you do that, you give people license to blaspheme Jesus. Why? Because you're not showing any power. You're not showing any resolve that what you believe is all-consuming and it's righteous. So you say one thing, you do another thing. You say one thing, but you drive just like everybody else. You use the same language when it suits you. When you're angry or upset, when your emotions get the better of you, you talk just like everybody else. You know what? You're giving people license to blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. And in so doing, you're also pushing them away. Because there's no power in it. Why should they draw nearer? You say you're transformed, but you live and act just like what we do. In the world, but not of the world. And there's the other side. People should see this. People should hear you testify about Jesus. Without Bible bashing, but living the life. Showing people Christ. Doesn't mean you have to now, when someone swears in front of you have to always jump down their throat. Okay, again, there's wisdom and the Holy Spirit prompts us. But you're willing to walk away. You're willing to not have that other beer in the changing room with the guys after a rugby game and walk away. The amount of ridicule I've taken over the last 2 years now of trying to play again. And obviously I play for now the Otopi team. So everybody's just there to play and then have an excuse to go drinking afterwards. And I've taken it always just in the beginning, take ridicule. Everybody prompting, okay, but couple man is just one, you know, whatever, you think you're better than us. Or his wife's got him on a short chain or whatever. All those sort of comments that guys can do. Guys can be pretty, pretty nasty. Okay? Just as much as we say women are the ones with their mouths, guys are exactly the same. And I endured it. But every time without fail that I've done it, by the end of the year, I've won their respect. I've had a guy last year, I played at one of our clubs there in Strand, and he wanted me to baptize his kid. Now, obviously, he meant infant baptism, but it opened the door for me to talk to him about it. This is after the initial ridicule, that sort of stuff, but me saying no, without being funny, without being condemning, just being like, you know what, I'm secure enough in my identity, I don't need to try and please you. I'll hang out with you, I'll stand you and all that, but I'm not going to laugh at your jokes, I'm not going to make the same sort of comments, I'm not going to have, 20 beers and get wasted, I'm not going to do it. I don't need to. Why do I need to do it? I feel comfortable enough sober, you know? Be the difference. And in that, draws people to him because, look, there must be something in this person's life. There must be something there. Are you showing people Christ? Okay, so those are the two things we need to be conscious about, because if we aren't, you know what, we're living like, I don't know who coined the phrase, but a Christian atheist. You know, we say we love Jesus, but we don't really believe it. We say he transforms and he renews, but we don't really believe it. You know, we say, you know, but Jesus did so much for me, but we're not willing to share it and approach other people because we don't really believe it. We don't believe in miracles. It's good for everybody else, and yes, Jesus still heals, but when it comes down to crunch time and we need to pray for someone or we go somewhere, we don't believe it. When we make decisions about our work, about our family, about whether or not we go to church on a Sunday, we live like a Christian atheist. Because we don't consult him, we don't talk to him, we don't live as if there's someone else greater than us who has got more wisdom than us that can give input into our lives and that actually has a plan for us. We don't. We first make the decision, and then afterwards we pray, for that, oh God, please don't let it be messed up. We make the decision, and then afterwards when it fails, we're like, Lord, how could you fail me? I thought you, did you ever go talk to him before? Did you ever just go ask him, Lord, this has come up. It's exciting, but I really just want to place it at your feet for a while. And I really need some of your wisdom for this. You know, because the world also, they do stuff and they make mistakes and then they, you know, shout, oh my. The world does the same thing. Even atheists shout out to God when things go pear-shaped. Okay? You often hear that there's no atheists. I think C.S. says there's no atheists on a falling plane. You know? But often we do the same thing. We wait until it goes pear-shaped, then we talk to him. We don't talk to him as if he's there, present all the time, willing and wanting to walk this road and give input into our lives. We don't. Okay, so lawlessness. Are we aware of it? Are we trying to avoid it at all costs? Okay, are we pushing people away through our actions and our speech, or are we drawing them closer? Okay, Philippians 2. Do all things without grumbling, disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Amazing. Amongst whom you shine as lights in the world. Be blameless. Be innocent. Do everything to glorify Christ. Work and act and speak as if there's someone greater than you. And he's not keeping account to punish us. But the reality is, the more we choose the world over him, the further we are from him. The more we distance ourselves from him. Until it gets to the point where we don't even recognize his voice anymore. Until it gets to the point where there is no difference between us and the world. And the scary thing is, there's scriptures, and I'm not going to go into it. There's scriptures that talks about once you've tasted the heavenly rain, Hebrews 6. You know, and you choose to crucify Christ again. There is no repentance anymore. There's just a fearful condemnation. There is that side. There is that side of you put such a big wedge between you and God, often knowing what you should do but choosing not to do it, which is sin in itself. You put such a big wedge between you and Christ that it's difficult to come back because you cannot hear him anymore. He's been drowned out by all the things you've chosen to replace him with. Is that reality? That's what scripture says. Okay, and then I'm going to end now. With just one or two scriptures here, and then ultimately, in order for us to stand out the most, and especially this lawlessness thing, which has been irritating me to no end, maybe irritation isn't the right word to use, but that's how I feel sometimes, is the biggest thing for us to stand out is just be complete opposite of the way the world operates and thinks. The whole reason the world makes decisions, those outside of the love of Christ, to be the complete opposite of it. And the scripture that sums it up for me is Philippians 2, 3, 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. I mean, is that not the complete opposite of the spirit of the world? Do nothing from selfish ambition and conceit. Do nothing just to glorify yourself. But always count to others more significant than yourself. Don't just look out for your own interest, but look out for the interest of others. I mean, is that not the complete opposite? Everywhere you go now, people are trying to push to the front of the line. People are trying to get across the robot before you. People will shoot across the red robot. Why? Because they don't care about you. They've got a place they want to get to. Now, these are sound like silly examples, but it sums up where the world is and how easy it is for us to be different. Regardless of the fact that everybody else is taking a shortcut and cutting through here or doing that, I will not do it. You can hoot at me, you can be unhappy, you can swear at me, I will not do it. Because that's just who I am. There's no desire in me to want to be lawless. Okay, and yes, there's some things that might, in your own opinion, are ridiculous and they shouldn't be like it. But bottom line is they are like it. And until we pray for the difference to come, okay, it will be like that. God will only change this country and God will only intervene. Don't ask me why. I do not have that answer. But he'll only intervene when we stand up and we stop praying. Or getting on our knees and saying, Lord, enough's enough. How many times can Zuma go to court and get off? How many times can Malema threaten everybody with war? How many times can, you know, this oak steal money from there and that guy steal money from there and the Guptas and the How many times can this happen? Lord, why? Then instead of asking the question of why it's happening, getting on our knees and asking for it not to happen. And the change will come. I believe there's a change busy happening now with all the stuff that's going on and without now, you know, I'm not a political analyst, but I try and focus on what God is doing. And I believe that God is doing something. There's a reason there's so many other African countries that have got godly leaders now that are taking flack from the European countries and the UN and all those sort of things. There's a reason it's starting to happen. And I would really want to believe and I want to pray into that we're the next African country that falls in line with God's agenda. You know, and we can take flack together with the rest of the African countries that have decided against ungodly behavior and decided for Jesus. Even if it's just a handful of guys up top plus us praying. Everybody else that's following him can be ungodly, it's fine. But if we can have just one or two people up there that are willing to make the decisions, not out of selfish ambition or conceit, but because they really want to see the interests of everybody else ahead of their own. The desire to be rich, all those sort of things. So it's them, but then it's us praying. And as every person of God praying, instead of saying, oh, they're off and they're doing this and they should be fired, praying, be like, Lord, thank you that you are the difference. And that we can make the difference through our prayers. Okay, so with this in our heart, okay, the churches can rise up. We can rise up and we can be the difference. We can be where the enemy goes, okay, look, we can't go further than this. Doesn't matter what we do, they're going to, you know, not respond to what I'm saying because they're more interested in seeing that the other person is taken care of, is exalted. Okay, and the enemy, obviously, he spends so much time just giggling with all these demons when he sees us believers worrying more about self-preservation than about the cause of Christ. Despite the fact that Jesus says you're going to have to die to yourself, you're going to have to die daily. Every single day is going to be a struggle, not with the world, but with your flesh, your will to self-preserve. But you're going to have to do it. And he laughs. We spend all our time, all our efforts worrying about our pension and, you know, our holiday that we're planning and all these sort of things. And you know, it's great. Again, there's wisdom there. God gives us wisdom. But we spend so much time on that, we forget the year now with Jesus. Before you know it, weeks have gone by, months have gone by, and we spend more time planning our big vacation than we have just talking to God. Our colleague at work is slowly slipping into depression, but we didn't hear God telling us and prompting us to just go spend some time with him and have coffee with him because we're so preoccupied with our self-preservation. So we end up looking just like the world, walking past that dying soul, walking past that guy who's been beaten and robbed on the side of the road, busy dying and bleeding out, because we're so busy with our plans. No, but we've got to get to the temple. We've got our agenda we've got to be busy with. So we're just like every other person walking past. And again, we are measuring our church life more out of what we can get out of it than what we can give. That's the bottom line. Why is it that, I mean, we've got it in Maritzburg also. I'm just trusting for, you know, God's breakthrough. Why is it in majority of the churches, other than churches where people, I feel, some churches get it right and other churches manipulate people with the prosperity gospel. But why is it in so many places where we're trying to be godly and where we're trying to operate, it's not more than 40% of people give within church ranks? The church I was in before that, we had about 400 people. All of them, pretty much all of them worked. Only 40% of them. Yeah, but I can tell you more than 40% of them had a lot of opinions on how we should be doing stuff. I'm not going to go exactly into it, but there was a lot more people that had something to say than there were people that are willing to. We're putting not just our money where our mouth is, our time, our effort, our prayers, our thoughts into the expansion of the kingdom. Because it's not just the money thing. It's what am I focused on? What am I excited? Am I excited about the new salvations? Am I excited about the 10 pigs being expanded? Or am I more excited about the fact that I had a good message today? And it was nice, warm, and cozy. The worship was like Juanus had such a nice, encouraging message. He started going a bit on that other, slightly more heavy thing, but I saw he really focused on God's grace and his goodness. That's what we do. And I know I find myself in that same trap. I often go and I'm like, oh, the worship was great today. But I don't go back to my Bible and be like, yes, Lord, that scripture really spoke to me. How can I be obedient to it and be mobilized by it? We become consumers. Because why? Because that's what the world is like. We're consumers. Eat, eat, eat. But very rarely are we willing to give. Only time we're willing to give is when we give our opinion on how we should do the worship, brother. That's just how we are. Okay? And church very quickly becomes inconvenient. And I'm not talking about church, the building. I'm talking about getting together with our brothers and sisters to pray, to worship God, to lift up his name. It becomes very inconvenient. Okay? That's why the world doesn't come to church, because they've got better things to do. They're going to go ride their motorbikes up and down the N3, or go dice, or whatever it is, or recover from the night before with their hangover. Church just becomes inconvenient. And we fall into that same pit. Why? Because we're not walking with our eyes open, walking in the light, being like, look, I'm the one who's bringing the transformation here, but I'm not the one being transformed by the world. Okay, and last thing, and in all of this, it's very simple. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God. It's easy as that, which most of you have done, need to do daily, need to do more often. Resist the devil. Resist the devil in all his forms. Doesn't matter how righteous and how nicely he dresses himself up and how appealing he is. Resist him. I mean, the devil doesn't come to you with two horns and a tail and a fork. He comes to you like a prince. He comes to you wrapped in gold and jewels. He comes to you like a beautiful lady, nice car. And he says, come, drive me just once. That's just once. Don't worry, it's not going to affect you. Just drive me once. But what we do, we go, okay, well, but this can't be that bad because it looks good. It's a nice new car, leather seats, it's safe. It's got airbags everywhere. I'll just hop in for one drive. How bad can it be? I'll just click on that website once, just quickly. That pop-up there. I do kind of know what it is, but just quickly, just to see what my friends are talking about. Just click on it once. You get out of that car, great drive. Yeah, it didn't affect me, but the next day you're like, yes, my car doesn't feel that nice. It's not as safe. It's not as secure on the road anymore. Oh, you know what? Maybe I should just go check that website out again. Because, you know, my wife doesn't feel as good anymore. I don't know what this feeling is. This discontentment that's set in. And that's how easy it is. You know what? I just swore at that taxi driver once. I was just really at the end of myself. But I mean, it's not me. I don't use language like that. Whoa, I did it again. Okay, but it's not so bad. It's not so bad. I'll just repent about it afterwards and we'll move on. Third, fourth time, fifth time, sixth time. Don't even notice it's happening anymore. And I know I'm harboring on the church thing also, but it's a good indication for me of where, if you go through your priority list, what is most important to you? For many of us, we'll say family, but actually it's work. For many of us, we'll say God, but it's actually just convenience and feel good. Motivation. Those preachers that preach, all they preach is good stuff and good feelings. No, but is God? Is it really God? Or is it how God makes you feel? So if he doesn't make you feel nice, then he moves down on the list. If you don't get that promotion, then God moves down on the list. If you don't get that breakthrough, then God moves even further down. You know what? Worshipping together on a Sunday with my brothers, it doesn't really do it for me. So I'll go now and then when I have space, but for the rest of the time, it's actually better for me to go hiking in the mountains. And I'll pray when I'm up there. Okay, maybe you will, maybe you won't. But you know what? Your brother needs you. Your brother needs your testimony. Your brother needs your prayer. He goes on Sunday to connect with God, but in connecting with God, he wants to connect with you. He wants to know that you are there and that you're doing this journey, because he feels very lonely at work. He works in a construction site and he's the only Christian, and everybody else here is so ungodly. So he needs this time of just getting together where he's surrounded by godliness. And you know, sometimes we as Christians, we're so surrounded by Christian people that we forget there's some of us that don't have that luxury. And every day is a struggle for them not to be transformed by the world. So when we choose between, okay, look, I haven't been to church for the last 2 weeks, but this week is the 1 week I can go. It's a nice day. I think I'm going to go for a cycle, and I'm going to go for a hike, or I'm going to go for a picnic, I'm going to go to that restaurant I always wanted to go to. You know, nothing wrong with it. But the moment it starts becoming your preferred choice of destination, and you start neglecting the gathering of the saints. You know, and it's, you know what? Scripture doesn't say without reason, evil company corrupts good habits. And we start finding ourselves, there's always something better than God. There's always a nicer car. There's always a nicer holiday destination. There's always a nicer promotion. And it's not just about getting together at church. It's ultimately, are we passionate about the things that God is passionate about? God is passionate about his people. He desires all men to be saved. Do we desire all men to be saved? Are we passionate about lives changing? Or are we passionate about ourselves? And this is not a condemnation message. This is, we need to be focused. We need to have our eyes wide open. Because the enemy walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. But very often that roaring lion looks like a very nice, pretty white sheep. Or a very nice, like I said, holiday destination. Or you know what? Very often he looks like a good cause. But very rarely does he point us back towards the cross and towards eternity. So I'm going to end with that. And the purpose of this message is not to condemn, it's to convict. And I hope the Holy Spirit has spoken to all of us. Just, you know, and if you're in that place, keep on. If you're in that place where you know this is what you're wrestling with, is God, how can I make your name great? Great. Be encouraged continually. That you're in the right place and God is pleased. And if you know there's a couple of things that you're wrestling with, there's a discontentment with where you are at, then be changed. Allow God's word to refresh you. Be transformed by his word. Do not just be conformed. Be transformed. Spend more time with him. It's as easy as that. Spend more time with him. Talk to him more. Ask him for help. That's what he's there for. He sends us the Holy Spirit as our helper. Allow that transformation to come. We should be different people. People should know that we're different, but they should be drawn to us. They should be drawn to us. We shouldn't be different just to be different. We're different because we have a different breed. We have a different generation. We've got our whole birth process is different from the world. And that which we cling to is a lot more solid. So Father, I just want to thank you so much. Yeah, just for sending us the helper, that Holy Spirit, your presence, because all these things are impossible for us to do in our own strength, Lord. The world is so alluring and it's so tempting because it appeals to our senses. It appeals to my senses, Lord. There's so many pretty things that are so tempting in the world, Lord. So I need you, Holy Spirit. We need you, Lord, to help us to stay focused, Lord. That, Lord, everything, Lord, out there, all these fleshly things, Lord, all the physical things, Lord, is nothing to you, Lord. You can just as easily bless someone with it as you can take it away, Lord.
that really is nothing to you, Lord, but what you desire is our hearts, Lord, and I'm aware of that, Lord. So I bring my heart, Lord, before you, and I just say, Lord, I pray for surgery, Lord. Heart surgery, Lord. Every calf, Lord, every growth that is not of you, that you would remove it, Holy Spirit. And you would highlight it, Lord, so that I don't fall into that trap again, Lord, so that we don't take the same steps over and over. Even though we burn our feet, we still step there, Lord. Once it's healed, we feel we can go there again because we're now stronger, Lord. Lord, I know it's so easy to fall into that trap, Lord. So I just pray for wisdom, Lord, for each one of us, Lord, to make the decisions, Lord, that point to you. The decisions that don't point to us necessarily, but point to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that there is favor on the other side of those decisions, Lord. There's favor and there's breakthrough, Lord, and there's this life that's overflowing, Lord. But we want to walk in that life. First, we want to walk in you, Lord. And we know the rest will just follow as a side note, as our heart is focused on you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, every bit of, you know, hate, Lord, that seeks to creep into our hearts, every bit of bitterness that seeks to creep into our hearts, Lord, and specifically in this country, Lord, where it's so easy to hate our brothers, Lord, because of our past hurts, Lord, and insecurities.